before he speaks to us. Father, we thank you for Laurie and thank you for his faithfulness to you. And we ask now for your anointing upon him. May his words be your words and may he know your joy as he speaks. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, John. Thank you for a very nice welcome. It's great to be here and for the opportunity to come and not only share with you from Scripture, but also to the opportunity to tell you a little bit about what Edinburgh Mission, City Mission is about. Now, we'll talk a bit about the mission in the middle, but I'm always keen to find out who knows anything about Edinburgh City Mission. Anybody know anything about City Mission? Yeah? Right, sir, tell me something. Sorry to pick on you. Great answer, but not right. Only part right. And please excuse me, I didn't do that to make anybody look silly or anything, but simply to make a point that we are often allied with Bethany, and Bethany are a wonderful organization. Okay, let me get that said right away. But we are not Bethany. And we do one thing with Bethany, and that is the care van. We do not work with homeless. Is that a surprise to anybody? We don't work with homeless people. Okay. Anyway, I will talk about that a bit more later on. Let me turn to God's word. Your scripture reading for this morning was about Jesus walks on water. Okay, the scripture I was given was John 16, verses 16 to 21. I'm going to talk more about Matthew's version of it. Now, you know what it's like? You know, if I pick on two people and go away from here, and maybe at 2 o'clock this afternoon, I say, and those, you ask them, right, tell me something about this guy, Laurie Hudson. Now, they might say, really handsome guy. That was too quick. Or they might say he needs to lose a bit of weight. That was better, thank you. Both would be true, but they see something slightly differently. And I think John and Matthew just saw this whole thing just a little bit differently, or maybe just Matthew says it in a bit more detail. I want to just read both versions. This is John's version. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. And he stops there. Matthew. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. While he dismissed the crowd, after he had dismissed them, he went on up a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, They sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed. Hugely different recollection of the story there, and certainly in quantity, if nothing else. I want to tell you a story about something that happened about 25 years ago. I was on holiday with my family, my wife Elaine, my oldest son Scott, and Kevin, who was probably 2 at the time. And we were over in a place called Torran Turk, which is over on the west coast, and it was a forestry commission station, as it were. And we got one of the little cottages there. With the cottage came a couple of rowing boats. So I thought, good, I fancy that. So I decided that Elaine and Scott and I, because Kevin was too young, and I didn't just leave him on the shore because his grandparents were there. but we did have a bit of rope just in case. So we decided we were going to row out to this little, almost an island, but it was probably just a big rock sticking out of the water, you know. But this is where the seals congregated. And I thought, that'd be a great idea. Let's go out there and we'll be able to see the seals really close up. Elaine, who is not very good on water, said, oh, I don't know. I said, no, I'll be fine. Look, you know, there's hardly any movement in the water. You'll be okay. So I managed to convince her that it was going to be okay. Scott was fine. He just said, yeah, Dad, let's go. So I got the rowers out and rowed out there. I think I must have got maybe 30 yards maximum, and I might be exaggerating that for a wee bit. But suddenly Elaine says, no, stop, get back. This is far too choppy. And I'm going, yeah, it's like this, you know. I have to confess that there was a little bit of me was saying, this is actually moving about a wee bit too much, but I'm going to be brave. I'm not going to show any difficulties here. So anyway, we turned back. We never did see the seals close up. So what was going on there? Was that me and my blind faith? I know what I'm doing. You know, it's only over there. I can row out to there and back again. Very safe. I dread to think what may have happened if the water had got really stormy, because I hadn't a clue what I would have done. That was 25 years ago. There was no life jackets. There was nothing. I was there in my T-shirt, you know. Elaine, no face. but maybe she actually understood the situation better than I did. And Scott was just, it was childlike faith. He trusted his dad. He's grown up now, and he understands a bit better. there's no blind faith in him now. Right, so let's turn back to the scripture. At the beginning of that scripture, it says, immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. There was an urgency. Immediately, there was an urgency. I believe this was Jesus sort of testing the disciples. What had they all just come through? Do anybody remember? What situation had they just come from? Absolutely. Feeding of the 5,000, right? So they'd seen that miracle. So I think Jesus was maybe just testing them. How much have you actually learned from this, guys? You spent all that time with me. What have you learned from it? Was their faith built? It seemed like it wasn't. And if it was, maybe the reaction, it's a ghost, would have been, no, it's the master, you know. But they didn't recognize. They thought it was a ghost. And this is backed up by Peter saying in verse 27, then Peter called to him, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water. He wasn't sure. If it's really you, if that is you, then tell me to come to you. So, despite the miracle before, Peter was still questioning it. But then Jesus says, take courage, I am here. And that's a significant statement, that I am here. That's the same word that God uses when speaking to Moses in Exodus 3. A clear reference to Jesus' deity. I get the impression that there's a sense of frustration in Jesus. They had just witnessed that feeding of the 5,000. And still they had trouble believing. Are you guys not encouraged by that? How often do we see God at work, and yet the next time, oh, we get awfully worried, oh, I don't know what we're going to do here, or what will we do about this, or how can we deal with this? These were the disciples. These were the guys that walked with Jesus for long enough, and they still had trouble with it. Mark's gospel tells of the father of the demon-possessed boy who says to Jesus, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. And that can be us, can't it? In life, we believe God is a great big God and he holds us in his hand, and we worry about where we're going to get our next jacket, or how we're going to do this or that or the other thing, how we're going to be able to afford a holiday or replace our car, or, you know. We doubt, and yet we can come here on a Sunday morning and sing, God holds us in his hand. Be challenged by that. When Jesus said, as he walked across the water towards the boat, he said to them all, probably particularly Peter, don't be afraid, take courage, I am here. And this is not just Jesus saying, like I might say, don't worry about it, I'm here, don't worry, Elaine, I'll get you back to the side. It's about the great I am, God himself. And again, back to Exodus 3:14, conversation between God and Moses. God replies to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. And it's the same phrase. It's the same I am. Again, it's Jesus' deity. He is God. I and the Father, my Father are one, it says elsewhere in the scriptures. One of the three people, persons of the Trinity. That's who was standing on the water there before them. So let's go back to Peter. He failed, didn't he? Peter's great, isn't he? Does he not encourage you? Peter failed massively. Not just here. Denied Christ 3 times. Peter really messed up, didn't he? And yet, Jesus said, on you I'll build my church. Does that encourage you? That we can mess up, we can make huge mistakes. I've just realised there's people up top there. Hello. isn't that just an encouragement? You know, that we can mess up, we can get things wrong, but we come back to a wonderful God. One of the things that, when we talk about what we do for God, Peter at least tried, okay? He got out the boat. He stepped out the boat. He knew that was water there, right? He stepped out the boat. And so when we do things for God, I love this statement. God, let me make sure I get it right, okay? God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. So what comes first is the calling. So God goes, Hugh, I want you to do something for me. And you go, oh no, he's better. See him over there? He's great. He's fantastic. You know, don't worry about it. Answer the call. I can testify in my own life that when you answer the call of God, then he gives you everything you need, despite how useless you think you might be. John Ortberg writes a book called If You Want to Walk on Water, You've Got to Get Out of the Boat. And that's the crux of it, isn't it? Because we can believe all that about God holding us in his hand. But unless we actually step out of the boat, we can't do anything. So I'm saying I'm urging you. Just get up and do it. I guess during you're doing a series on miracles, you must have heard this before. This is really not really about the miracle of Jesus walking on the water, as much as of a miracle that is, but it's about being obedient to God and what he has called us to do. Right? Jesus had showed Peter so often on his power, and yet still we got to this point with Peter. So it's about what God has called us to do. So how does this apply to you in your everyday life? And the wonderful thing about me coming to a place like this is I don't know anybody, so I can actually get away with murder sometimes. Yeah. If we look at one piece of scripture which applies to us, as Christians we are called in what is referred to in the Bible as the Great Commission. Okay? Let me just read that. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And I think that there's just so much in that whole set of verses there. But one of the important things is to go. We're told to go, okay? And you may be sitting there saying, that's okay, Laurie, but that's talking about evangelists. I don't believe it is. I think it's talking to evangelists, but I don't believe it's just evangelists. We're all called to be witness. We're all called to be ready to give account of the faith that we have. And we can do it in God's strength. And so the challenge there is that don't leave it to those we recognize as evangelists. There's a world out there, folks. There's a district called Liberton out there, folks, that's in the main going to hell unless we do what this commands us to do. Because if we don't tell them, who is? Who's going to tell them? Go. Just do it. Nike, just do it. And I promise you that when you actually step out the boat, you'll see amazing things happen. You definitely will see amazing things happening. You'll see God's power at work in a weak, useless person like me, like you, whoever. And we might say, we're no disciples. These are guys that walked with Jesus all the time. No, it's the same Jesus. It's the same God. We are the same followers. We may not be called disciples. We may not be called apostles. We may not be called all these other names. But we are followers of Jesus. People like you and me, ordinary people, chosen by and serving an extraordinary God. If we could get that, Liberton would be a very different place. Edinburgh would be a very different place. Scotland would be a very different place. There's so much talk these days about the lack of people going to church. And I suggest that some of it is down to the fact that you and I are not doing what we're called to do. Be challenged, but be encouraged. Please, don't think for one minute that I'm even thinking about giving you a row here. This is about encouraging you to do what you're called to do. Seriously. Because you can make a huge difference. A massive difference. Who's sitting there now saying, "But Laurie, you don't know my situation. You don't know what it's like in my workplace." God does. God does. He knows exactly what it's like. So there's nothing new for him. There's nothing he can't take you through. There's nothing he's going to ask you to do that he won't equip you to do. Some years ago, I did a one-week ministry. I've done it two different years, ministry in Brazil. This statement was made right on the first night that we got there, and it was by the guy who was the leader of the Elim Pentecostal Church of that particular area in Brazil. And he said this significant thing. "All that we do for ourselves fades and dies, but all that we do for God remains." There's another encouragement, isn't there? If we're doing it for God, then that's eternal. If we do it for ourselves, then it just goes in the bin somewhere. So hopefully that speaks to your heart about what God's asking for you. How does that apply to Edinburgh City Mission? Exactly the same way. Because we are called to step out of the water, out of the boat into the water every day of the week in the different ministries. And we are aware that if we try and do it in our own strength, it fails. We must do it in God's strength. Let me tell you a bit about what Edinburgh City Mission does. We're broken down into two areas, and I often describe it like this, that there's cultural and compassion. And that looks quite fairly restrictive, but I immediately go like that because they all touch different areas. Compassion, and I know you guys know lots about Food Bank, but one of our ministries is Basics Bank, and we've got 6 Basics Banks throughout the city as we speak. Let me tell you a little bit about some figures, because I know you know about food banks. We gave out 33,000 kilograms of food last year. 439 clients for an average of 5.4 weeks. And that equates to something like 2,370 client visits. On average, a client represents roughly 3 people in his or her family group. So that's approximately 7,100 clients helped by Basics Bank. Now, if we go back to the original figure of 33,000 kilograms, this year we project to do 55,000 kilograms of food. Okay? That's a lot. That's a lot of food to go out. But most importantly, what I said about the Great Commission, that is the main thread that comes through all that we do. Yes, we answer God's call and we respond to his challenge to feed the hungry and clothe the those without clothing and help them. But the greatest, I believe, the greatest sign of love I can give to anybody is to tell them about Jesus. And that's important for us as a Basics Bank. A friend here this morning reminded us that we also work with Bethany and the caravan, and the caravan goes out every night of the year apart from 2. One is Hogmanay, and the other one is at the end of the fireworks at the end of the festival. So every night of the year but 2. So we're involved in that. The other part of our ministry is really the cultural thing. Okay, so we've got the Christian Heritage Centre, which takes place in St. Columba's Free Church, just down for the castle. Coming out of the Christian Heritage Centre, which is the hub of it all, is the Celtic Tour. So you get a tour around the city, and you've got some leaflets that were given out there. A tour around the city by St. Cuthbert. Well, not the St. Cuthbert, but somebody dressed up like him. He's the closest we could get. So that tour goes out Tuesday and Thursday afternoon and Wednesday night during the summer. And again, that tour goes to different places, talks about the different Christians that were involved in different things in the city throughout the years. But once again, it stops at 2 places, once outside St. Giles and once beside David Hume's statue, which is just across the road. And both these occasions, a clear gospel message is heard. And at one occasion, St. Cuthbert and John Knox are having a conversation. So if you want to hear John Knox preach, then come along. But again, that's another outreach for us. Street Cafe consists of basically a table, like one of those, with a flask of hot tea, coffee, whatever, and we offer that to folks who will come by. And it's amazing the number of opportunities we get to share the gospel with people. And just getting involved in their lives. You know, we may not, there's times where we don't get a chance to share the gospel, but we get a chance to listen to people, and that's important as well. But we do get a chance to share the gospel. Eternity Music Group is a classical music group which, once again, shares the gospel through classical music. There's a pioneering thing that we've started up this just the tail end of last year, which is evangelism training, which happens in the Faith Mission Bible College. So we are training evangelists. So we bring them into the classroom, we train them, and then we take them out and they do it. So they go. And that's important. And they, Bible colleges, acknowledge that that is important, that the practical stuff is done. We go in, we do it with the guys, the students at the free college as well, but we don't actually do the teaching. Something to do with you need to be part of a free church to teach. So, but that's fine. So once they've had their teaching, we then take them out as part of the teams as well. So there's lots of different teams going out doing the practical evangelism. Our biggest challenge, like most charities, and John alluded to it, is the lack of funds. Over 2012, we had a really close look at what we do. We wanted to make sure that what God was calling us to do was what we were doing. And so we had to examine ourselves. We had to take a look. And it was almost like there was pruning going on, and it was almost like Gideon's army, right? We went from thousands to 300, because that's what God wanted. And we've almost looked on ourselves like that. So we have a much smaller team now, but very focused on the real vision for going forward. At this point in time, we run at a £7,000 a month deficit. Yeah, £7,000 a month deficit. But you know, in God's goodness, we have never been in debt. Right? Because although we look at the figures and we see there's that going out and there's that plus 7,000, sorry, that coming in and that plus 7,000 going out, through different people, through individuals, through organizations, money has come in and we have never been in debt. The year before last, between November, December, January, and February, we had nothing in the piggy bank at the beginning of November. We paid all our bills and we paid all our salaries at the end of the month. And then we started again in December. And God provided again in December. And then he did it in January. And then he did it in February until something significant happened for us financially. God is a faithful God. He's faithful to organizations like Edinburgh City Mission that are, what I believe, doing what we're called to do. So if we look at that, at the end of August, we will have naturally, through different things that have happened, through some of the changes, we'll have dropped that deficit to £4,500 a month. So that's 10 churches giving us £450 a month. Or 20 churches giving us £225 a month. Or 50 churches each giving £90 a month. Or 100 churches here in Edinburgh giving us £45 a month to help us keep going with what we're doing here in the city. So if you just want to form a line, then I'll joke. But it's a serious thing for us, you know. We are clearly called to do what we're called to do, but we need the finances to help us. I said we have 6 basics banks. We could have 12, 20. Easy. That's the state that Edinburgh is in right now. We could have that many easily. We need to know, firstly, that it's right with God, but secondly, we need to have the finance to cover it. We could have street cafes, tables with hot drinks out all over the city if we had the people to do it. And we're committed to doing it, so we'll do it, whatever it takes. One of the things that's important for us is to be involved in church life. So all our basics banks are in churches. Christian Heritage Centre is set up within one church, but supported by many churches. I remember 2 occasions, which just made me chuckle. John's involved in one of them. I don't know if John hosts a minister's prayer lunch, which I used to launch, but we got rid of our premises. John's taken it over. And I stood there one day and I watched John from the Church of Scotland. I watched Derek Lamont from the Free Church of Scotland. And I watched James Gracie from the Free Church Continuing. Right? Doesn't go any further than that, I don't think. All three standing together, having fellowship together. That is a wonderful thing. That's an amazing thing to happen. Where these churches at a certain level have so many differences, but these three guys were together because they were brothers in Christ. And that's what happens in all the places that we are able to work, is that churches get together. Individuals come from all over Edinburgh to come and work with us. And that, in some ways, is what we give back. There's lots of things we give back, you know, the training and all that, but we give back because we create opportunities for people to come together in fellowship. Good finish. Psalm 133 says, how wonderful it is, how pleasant, when brothers live together in harmony or unity. For unity is as precious as the fragrant anointing oil that was poured over Aaron's head, that ran down his beard and onto the border of his robe. Harmony or unity is as refreshing as the dew from Mount Hermon that falls on the mountain of Zion. And the Lord has pronounced his blessing, even life forever. So when we're together in unity, God blesses it. So, time has gone, I think. Sorry if I've taken too much time, but in summing up, the most important thing, I think, is if you want to go walk on water, then get out the boat. Whatever your boat might be today, whatever it might be next week, in the coming months, the coming years, whatever it might be, please, let me encourage you to get out and do. Don't be like Peter. Sorry, be like Peter and get out the boat. He took the chance. But don't be like Peter and take your eyes off Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed on him. I'll say it again. God does not call the equipped. He equips the called. So, if you want to talk to me more, I'll be over there. There's some stuff that, books that we have been written by people in the mission for sale. But if you want to talk to me, then please do so. Can I pray? Okay. Father God, thank you that when we come and we look at your word together, you want to speak to us. And so, Father, I thank you that for all these people here in the congregation today, they've heard your word. Father, I would pray that by your Spirit, you would just burn that into their hearts. And whatever it is that you've said to them today, where you've challenged them, where you've encouraged them, that they may remember it and they may respond to it where you want them to. Father, thank you again. Thank you again for all your goodness. Thank you that you are a great big God and that you hold each one of us in your hands. And so therefore we can have no fear and we can go into all the world and be all that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.